So,
let's see. So you move to describe, there basically are three descriptions set before us. So we'll just put the virgin birth up here as the overall topic today. And the first description we're told of it is the story of it. I find this fascinating because you find people kind of, like I said, having a take or leave it view of it. What's interesting, you start off with Mary. In the Gospel of Luke. And what are we told about there? Well, the Gospel of Luke starts with putting John the Baptist and Jesus side by side, right? So you have Zacharias and Elizabeth, who have a classic Old Testament problem of barrenness, right? No small, significant thing to note. And then God intervenes, and they're going to have a son in John. Well, then the same thing happens to Mary, and we know we're supposed to link them together because Gabriel keeps telling her, and he's like, and even your relative Elizabeth is already in her sixth month. So he's comparing them, and he specifically says, for nothing shall be impossible with God, which is repeated in Jeremiah and Zechariah, and ultimately comes from where? Genesis 18, when Sarah and Abraham are laughing, and he says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Jeremiah has some, I believe it's chapter 17, he has some, no, it's 31:17, and then 27, I think. It's 31:27, maybe 32, but he's like, behold, I'm the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? It's mentioned in Zechariah's prophecy. So what this means is, once you tapped into Genesis 18, the context of Genesis 18 is Abraham saying, no, let Ishmael do it, right? And he's like, no. I will come, you'll have a son. So now you've got, and Paul picks that up in Galatians 4, this contrast of the source being the flesh, human achievement, or the spirit, divine achievement. But it doesn't even start in Genesis 18, because once you tap into that, now you're in the flow of the story that began. Where the gospel promised that there would be a son. And you remember part of that promise was the guarantee. Remember we had two things, I will and he shall. So you have God saying, I will. And immediately he intervenes in Genesis 4, and Eve knows this. She says, I have gotten a child with the help of the Lord.
They say the large group right now of so-called Christians says you don't have to believe this to be a Christian.
Right.
And that foreign unfair false teaching.
Right. And one of the reasons it is, if you have to give a reason, is because it displays a complete ignorance of the story of the Bible altogether. The whole story is in Genesis 3:15.
The deity too.
Yeah, there are multiple reasons. Yeah. In Genesis 3:15, you're given the promise that there would be a seed, there would be a son. And he says, I will and he shall. Now that sets up the whole story of this idea of the intervention of God, him intervening to provide this son. So he does it in Genesis 4. Then, of course, story of Cain and Abel. He's killed, and you get another son. Eve directly attributes it to God in Genesis 4, that God has given me another son in place of Abel for Cain killing. So then you have man calling on the name of the Lord, and it sets the whole thing in motion. The whole reason Israel was redeemed from Egypt is that it's an expression of the intervention of God, I will. Because Israel's called his son, let my son go, that he may serve me. And because you don't, I'm killing all your sons. David is called his son. He's the anointed son. And it, ultimately, what you're dealing with then, literally, in the virgin birth of Jesus, is the climactic fulfillment of all those other intervention stories. So, like, Sarah is a type of Mary. Like, all these are types of Mary. All these are pointing forward to the ultimate intervention, the ultimate providing of a son. So now after Mary and Luke, poor Joseph needed a visit from the angel. You have him over in Matthew. The angel comes to him, and I would have needed an angel too. Because she was found to be with child, he said. And no doubt, so this revelation was given to Mary in private before Joseph. Oh, don't worry. Yeah, you know, the angel appeared and it's from the Holy Spirit. Okay. You know, that wouldn't fly. So, Brother Joseph needed an angel.
I would have needed one too. So.
You would have needed one too.
Yeah.
And so, man, you wouldn't believe sweetness, Ron?
I don't need.
So he comes and is told the same basic message. She is with child by the Holy Spirit. Same thing Mary was told. The Holy Spirit's going to come. So, and by the Holy Spirit and the prophecy of Isaiah made there. So the same thing. So it's... That's the first thing to notice about it. Before we get this view that it's just a side, it's this footnote doctrine. No, it's the resolution point to all the Old Testament tension. It's the climax of the story. So it's like being okay with the main scene of the whole movie being taken out. So that's the first thing, the story of it. The second, the story leads to the second. There are just three of these. The source of it. You heard it in the story. Like I said, the story leads to this. The source is Mary. So you got Mary. Told that in both Luke and Matthew. Mary's told by Gabriel, literally, you will conceive. So it's interesting, the doctrine is known as the virgin birth. Yes, you got to pick one. It could be known as the virgin conception. The word conceive is used, not just birth. So literally, we're on holy ground here, but the word conceive is used. And just so you know, conceive, y'all do know, we're men here. Maybe you don't look at the etymology of the word conceive. It means to take in, to receive a sperm. That's what the word conceive means. To grab it and hold on to it. So in this sense, something you would put here is Mary supplied the egg and the blood of our Lord. That part, his humanity came from Mary. And in that regard, he really is one of us, part of our race. But then, there's another source, and there's the Holy Spirit. So any of the great confessions you read, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Chalcedonian Creed, Heidelberg Catechism, Westminster Confession, 1689, all of them, when they get to this part, they will say something like, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. They're pointing out the two sources. So he received his human nature from Mary. Well, then the Holy Spirit, what can we say about his source? Well, if you look at the actual text, so don't speculate, but look at the actual text. In Luke, we're told that Mary was told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it has come upon, literally. And then the parallelism fleshes it out, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so cast the shadow on you. So the Holy Spirit parallels with power there, and come upon you parallels overshadow you. So you've got the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Most interpreters take that obviously, explicitly, it's calling attention to the omnipotence of God as creator. And the Holy Spirit is obviously mentioned in Genesis 1 as hovering over the original creation, exerting his creative power in the creation of the world. And so the psalm says, by the breath of the Lord, heavens are made. So particularly what's to note is being pointed out here is creation. So it's an act of creation. The Holy Spirit's not being viewed as having sex with Mary. It's not generation, it's creation. So in that regard, the Orthodox view is the sperm that went together with the egg to make the human flesh of Jesus. The egg was generated by Mary. The sperm was created by the Holy Spirit. In the same way that the first Adam was created by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get that...
When you say generated, you mean what now?
Generated by your mother's egg and your father's sperm.
Okay.
So you came, literally, metaphysically, you came out of your dad.
Okay.
And you came out of your mother. So Jesus had no human father. The classic... really beautiful way to state it is his human nature had no human his human nature was without a father, his divine nature was without a mother. So there's a difference of being generated and being created. Created is just an act of omnipotent power where God just creates ex nihilo out of nothing. So, there was no human sperm that came from another male in our human race to come together with Mary's egg to make the man Jesus. That sperm, that male principle was omnipotently created by the Holy Spirit.
So, why does it have to be sperm? Like, why is it? Does that make sense? So... Because it doesn't say anything about there being sperm.
No, it doesn't. But it does say that she conceived.
Okay.
That she received into her womb.
Okay.
So, the language of conception is clearly talking about conception.
Okay.
So that would be where it comes from.
So you don't think it's at all speculative?
Some think it is, but like I said, the text says conceived.
Okay.
So unless we act like, so I don't think it's speculative. God says conceived, he says conceived.
Okay.
He doesn't say how it was conceived.
Okay.
But he does use the word conceived.
Okay.
And that word means to take to you, to take in. So
is
it says Mary took in.
Is it possible to conceive without a physical sperm?
Could, if you wanted to, basically if you wanted to make an issue out of it, you're basically, physiologically, you're choosing between this, choosing between a zygote, which is the cell in its initial form after the sperm and egg come together.
Okay.
Or a moment prior to that, where you actually have a sperm and an egg, the moment before they're joined. If you want to get into like, was there a moment? Did he omnipotently create the sperm and then a millisecond later join it? Or was the sperm and the egg immediately joined together the moment he omnipotently created it? Or do you want to come over here and say he just omnipotently created a zygote, which I don't know what you would be saying different. I don't know what you would be after. If someone feels like this is a bad discussion, I partly understand it, but partly you got to remember you have to affirm his full humanity.
Yeah.
So it's really awkward if you just like they're a cured embryo.
Yeah.
Like, so that's not normal humanity.
Can you?
And it deviates from the wording.
Can you affirm the whole humanity and then draw a circle around that and make a question mark?
You can. I mean, I'm not saying like you'll perish because of but I am saying there can be this tendency in these things to be like, you know, I'm going to do another stuff today.
Well,
this is all like
maybe outside the circle, you write a question mark and point an arrow to it that can see somehow. Not that I'm doing that, I'm just questioning, like, never mind, just move on. Maybe. Because I don't think you're going to go anywhere.
Okay. Yeah, so the thought behind this whole thing is the word in scripture is not somehow that you can see.
Yeah.
Now, we know what that means.
Okay.
So, conceived means conceived. Did it explicitly say conceived as sperm? No. But kind of like when you say he took a nap, they explicitly tell me you laid on something, like gravity put your body down. Well, that's included in the term. Like, he took a nap, we don't think you stood up. You leaned on something. But in your favor, though, Trevor, there will be some people who say, I don't even have this decision. That still clearly affirm all the parts.
Got it.
So I'm definitely not asserting that you need to get your biology.
Who are they? You know, off the top of your head?
Huh?
Who are some off the top of your head?
That what? That
do that, what you just said.
That just call it speculative?
Not that, but like you said, I don't want to have a discussion.
I don't have a list of them.
Okay.
I know Ambrose was like the initial church father who just kind of like, I don't know what to do with it, you know. Calvin was sort of like that. You know.
Okay.
But also, these men lived before we knew these things.
Okay.
Scientifically. So, we're in a different scenario that we have to affirm the humanity in a different way. You know, so they may have talked about blood. Well, didn't say Mary got her blood, that Jesus got his blood from Mary. Mm-hmm. Well, that's implied. But they still did it. So I think in principle, we're doing nothing different than they did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, according to medical knowledge, we have the more dead. But the parameters are the word conceived is used, and the omnipotent creative power is spoken of in Scripture. So in that regard, if you want to confess there was a sperm the moment before it was joined, it just appeared in there, he created it. That seems to me to be the orthodox view based on those two words, omnipotent power and conceived. Kind of evacuates conceived of its meaning to say she conceived, but it just started over here already formed. Like, that's not conceived. This is conceived. But I will say this. It could get heretical, depending on where you go. Like, it may look like a small deviation, but you just got to follow it out, like, where are you going? You know? So we probably shouldn't judge each other right here. But, like, if you follow it out, see where it leads, and then you may want to trace it back and say, oh, I need to redo something there.
Yeah, I've heard of a sermon by a pastor down here on this blood portion,
mm-hmm.
and the afterbirth and that stuff that he got in left field.
Yeah, so the big thing is, it may not be obvious in this circle right here what a man is affirming or denying, but like, judge a man based on his explicit statements out here. Deity, humanity, he's saying all that, and just like,
right.
But for those who are interested in the particulars of it, that seems to me to be the orthodoxy.
We'll give Calvin a break because he didn't use the word.
Well, he didn't have the ability to think about it the way we do either. That's the other thing. So, I would extrapolate, though, based on their discussions of blood, they probably would have discussed it.
Well, they knew something was going on there. Yeah.
Yeah. So the issue is to affirm the full humanity and honor the wording of Scripture. And that seems to be the more important thing is what it leads to. These two sources lead to the final thought. I'll try to finish that real quick. The salvation of it. So you got these three. You got the story of it. You got I'm going to erase it all. The source of it. And number three would be the salvation of it. There are basically three thoughts you get from this. This is what makes it so important. Because his humanity came from Mary, it means he can truly represent us. So you may put substitution there. Don't you like substitutionary atonement and imputation and representation and second Adam and all that kind of stuff? Well, this is all the weight of the humanity discussion. Like I said, when you go to Wildwood, you can substitute black olives for peppercini peppers. You can't substitute roasted chicken. It's got to be something similar. A substitute requires equality, so Jesus has to be like us to be our substitute. And the ground of him being like us is Mary. He is truly like the organic, like human nature being viewed as an organic living thing. His humanity, like he really is one of us. His humanity came from Mary. like a shoot out of a plant. Scripture uses that language, right? Like the shoot of Jesse. So he is a true and real organic descendant, Mary, David, Abraham, all the way down to Adam. Now, some people stumble over the part about the Holy Spirit. Really what you would put right here to make it more simple would be he's like us. So we need him to be like us, and that happened through Mary. Now, the part that makes him feel unhuman is the work of the Holy Spirit, just create like, that's because we initially notice a distinction with us. Like, I wasn't just created omnipotently in that very same way. Like, I came from my mom's egg and my dad's sperm, not just my mom's egg. And so this shows him to be not like us. And some people stumble over this. I'll put the Spirit there. So people stumble over that and they say, well, therefore he's not human. But when you think about it, we don't view Adam, the very root of the whole human race, as less human just because he was omnipotently immediately created. So the same goes here. And actually, that's the reason for it. Because the Spirit takes the role of a human father, Jesus is without imputed sin. He's not in Adam. Adam did not represent him. So by escaping the human father, he escapes human corruption, while at the same time being part of the human race, which is exactly what we need in a mediator. He's got to be one of us, and then again, he's got to not be one of us. And that's the way it's done. So when you look at Romans, it's wonderfully illustrated in Romans 5. When you look at Romans 5, Paul says, through one man, sin entered into the world. And you kind of think like, well, no, actually, it came through the woman. And she sinned first, right? But when Paul says it, he says, no, it came through the man. So God made the man the federal head and the representative. And so it came through him. And so it seems, and most people confess that, most theologians do, some won't. Some will just say, some miraculous way by the work of the Spirit, he was sanctified and sinless and kept from sin. You know what your Roman Catholic friends will say. You know, Mary had an immaculate conception. Most Reformed guys will notice, because they have good federal headship theology, that missing the human father is how he missed out on the imputed guilt of Adam. Which leads to the final thought right here. Because of those three things, you literally have in our creation an unfallen, innocent truth man who can now be a second Adam. And this is so glorious. Me and Jerry were talking about this last week, because this means, when you really think about it, now this doctrine was uncontested until the early 1800s. There was a Scottish guy named Edwin Irving who started teaching that Jesus did have a fallen human nature. And he didn't really seem to be an unconverted guy. He was trying to emphasize that he really became like us, but he ended up getting kicked out of his denomination because of it. but predominantly throughout our church history until 1833, when that guy did that, everyone has confessed that Jesus had an unfallen, not a fallen human nature. Now that means just like he did have a mortal human nature, it was killable. So it was just like Adam, it was innocent, it was neutral, and it was ready to therefore work out a positive righteousness on our behalf. So, now, why, if that's all that is meant in the virgin birth, would someone reject? I'm going to read to you in Doug Kelly's book. He has a part where he quotes Karl Barth, who I would not recommend totally quoting all the time. But his fourth comment he makes about what we get from the virgin birth. Remember I said at the beginning that I previously thought most people reject this doctrine for naturalistic worldview reasons, right? Obviously, a miracle is not possible, not naturalism, philosophy. But he points out this, he says, the Holy Trinity accomplished this action apart from any human capabilities, apart from, quote, the will of a male. In the words of Karl Barth, in the ex virgin A, there is contained a judgment upon man. Listen to this. So, in other words, human nature possesses no capacity for becoming the human nature of Jesus Christ, the place of divine revelation. It cannot be the workmate of God. The virginity of Mary in the birth of the Lord is the denial, not of man in the presence of God, but of any power, attribute, or capacity in him for God. And Kelly's comment is better. He says what Barth is trying to show, I think, is a sharp insight in suggesting that much of the resistance of liberal religious thought to the virgin birth may be human pride, which perhaps underlies their refusal of biological mystery. It rests upon a fundamental circumvention and conjuring away of this mystery, and upon a consciousness of human control over God, which necessarily has to be described as pride rather than guilt. So, when you follow the story, remember, God's intervening to bring a son. And when you really get Genesis 18, where that comment Gabriel made, that nothing will be impossible with God, in its original context, Genesis 18, was when Abraham was trying to do it through the arm of the flesh, through Ishmael. He's like, no, it's going to come through Isaac. Well, then there arose this saying, is anything you get from the Lord? That's where it arose from. So if you follow the story, and Mary being the climactic intervention of God for a son, it's the basis of God needing to intervene as we couldn't do it. So that's what Kelly is noticing in Barth's little comment there. It's a judgment upon man, because it literally puts man in the feminine position, in the passive position. Right? Our human nature is in the passive feminine position, and God has to create a man, join it to our human nature. God has to do the whole thing. So he's saying, really, that's probably what's behind all the resistance to the virgin birth.
One more time.
Go ahead. When you get the story idea of it, you see that, what you see in Luke and Matthew, particularly Luke, because Gabriel quotes that man humbling, God exalting statement to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. That originates, you trace it through, as you find it in Zechariah 13, you find it in Jeremiah 31, 17, 27. You trace it back to where it originated in Genesis 18, 14, where Sarah's laughing, and God says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too impossible?
Okay, so why would they deny it because of that?
Well, that is couched in the context of Abraham trying to do it for Ishmael. So the whole point of that chapter is
salvation of the Lord.
Is of the Lord, not of man.
Right.
In providing a son through this intervention. Well, if the virgin birth is the climactic story of which all of those little interventions are types, then it's like the most massive statement of, like, stand aside, I will do this.
Okay.
So the whole rhyme and reason for God's intervention in producing a son is we couldn't.
Okay.
All of us sons are unable. So then it sets up the necessity for the only begotten son to come and do what no other son could do.
Okay.
So it's a very, turns out to be a very pride humbling doctrine.
I guess those I've met and spoke to do the fact that God had no drive and faith and belief by faith. That their faith is a reason they didn't believe this. Lack of faith here, same way with the resurrection. Both of them, I found, speaking with people, they struggle on both ends due to the lack of faith.
I'm done, by the way. Y'all gonna start like that, Miss Ford and all the circle. The Lord brought something to some of y'all's mind. Thank you for that. What I think I've talked about before that death is the result of theology, not biology. So you may tell me like Christ would die, but I think even if there was no sin,
He could have died metaphysically, like he had the physical capacity, like his human nature was like Adam's original human nature in the garden. It was in an innocent state. So it was changeable. It was human nature is by definition killable, unless God, as he will do in our glorified state, energizes it with such an unchangeable intent to keep it alive that it becomes immortal. But there's nothing like inherent to human nature that's immortal, as we all well know. Very much immortal. So, in that sense, he had a mortal human nature, but you're right, it's kind of a what you accept with one hand and take away with the other, because it's like it's mortal, but it wasn't sinful. And so you can't inflict that changeability upon human nature without there being a sin. So
it's somewhere in between those two
things. But it's just another tension that going in the bag. Both are true, as mortal and not sinful. So it was killable, but God's not going to kill it. The beauty of it, me and Trevor were talking about, the beauty of embracing, seeing the unfallen, innocent flesh, is it means like when I suffer and when you suffer and every other human being suffers, it's not always voluntarily. Matter of fact, most of it comes upon us just inevitably and automatically, because we're in a fallen world. But literally, this means what you're getting at. It was mortal, but not inflictable. In that sense, like, nothing automatically came upon him. He voluntarily chose every suffering
he received. And that's pretty incredible. Every single, nothing just happened to him because he was in a fallen world. He had to consciously, willingly embrace that. He chose to take it.
It's that places where it says like they tried to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. I'm always wondering, like, what did that look like?
Yeah.
Like it wasn't the hour. Like there was no way he was going to.
Man in Black.
Yeah.
Like
Barry Sanders. Christ with spin move.
Yeah.
I know that made me think of the story that John Green told me that, you know, we all have that story of where we were in a really bad church and we were at that point of what was the final push, you know, to get us out. And he said that this right here, this teaching, he remembers one Sunday, the pastor stood in the pulpit and said, why the virgin birth is not a necessity for your belief in Christ. That's, and then he's leaned over to his husband and wife and said, we're gone. We're out of here. So.
Yeah. I've got some friends that are debating on leaving the church, and I just told them, you're always just one bad sermon away.
Mm-hmm. So for the sake of speculation, if Mary had already had a child and had already had relations with a man, then Jesus would not have been able to have been conceived in Mary because...
I wouldn't be saying that he wouldn't have been able to.
Okay.
Were you going to Caroline? That's saying.
No, well, he said the virgin birth. So, like, let's take
the virgin birth of Jesus, not anyone else's. Birth.
Okay.
Kid.
No, I'm saying, let's say that Mary wasn't a virgin, and then God decided to still conceive Jesus in Mary.
Yeah, I'm saying, nothing I was saying, at least I did not mean to.
No, I'm not saying that you did. I'm just, okay. For the sake of speculation, because of that comment Orion just made, I'm curious to take that and go with it one way and speculate. Well, Is it of necessity for the gospel and the atonement?
I think you're conflating the virgin birth of Jesus, like virgin conception, doesn't mean that she had virginal relationship.
Got it. Now I know what you're saying. They're just saying a man was involved.
Right.
Which
with
is
that particular conception?
Got
did
it.
Not have a human body.
Got it. Yeah, that makes sense.
Now, I would say, it, based on the prophecy of Isaiah, like a virgin will conceive.
Yeah, there you go. So that's why.
It does, at least. And so Matthew says Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus was born, which seems to be to imply
that
after he was born.
That was essential, at least.
Can we know that she
kept
her
first one?
Yeah.
Reasons that we don't know yet. Yeah, but okay. So,
and when you talk about the church, the bride of Christ, the purity and all that, I mean,
I don't know if it ties in back to all the, you know, there were strict penalties if you married someone that wasn't a virgin. I mean, there was some purity to that aspect of it from the law that. All pointing to the pure that was needed.
Okay.
It's just amazing with this doctrine, like if you go to the right or left on it, like, I mean, it can just totally lead to death, basically. I mean, it's just like if you don't have this doctrine, you don't have a savior, essentially. It's just... You can't go fully human and partly God. You can't, and vice versa. Like it has to be fully God, fully man, in one person. Like,
and with it also going back to the whole terminology of conceived versus created. If it would have said that he was created and Mary, then there would be no human aspect. It's just like basically you just take, drop it in there, and she's just, she's carrying it.
You brought that up. There is a view, which when we get to the negative side of doctrine,
he would just be old,
but that
God
is a view that's out there, that the egg and the sperm both were somehow totally created, put together.
Like a holy IVF.
And Mary is just a surrogate mother.
Yeah.
You know, obviously, that's been rejected by the church early on, because for the same motive of discussing that, because it takes away from the gene.
Right.
He's not really one of us.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, using that surrogate language, I mean, the mother may carry, I mean, this woman may carry the baby, but the baby has no part of her whatsoever, other than she was just carrying it, so.
It is interesting to me, like, the language of Gabriel to Mary is two verbs. You will conceive and bear a son.
Mm-hmm.
Like, both. So not just you're going to bear a son.
Yeah, and the whole Catholic thought about Mary being her, it's like the social justice, where do you stop? You have to keep going. Well, if she was immaculately conceived, then, so.
Right.
It comes from a long line.
A line that never stops.
A pure ancestry.
Yeah. Like.
Well, there's this high idea that Mary is some, like, superhuman, you know, like, in these other religions, like, the Virgin Mary, like, they make her, like, out to be, like, something other than a sinner, you know? And that she has she's not like us, she's not a sinner like us, you know?
She had to profess faith as well.
Didn't the Catholics believe that she actually was taken up into heaven, like she didn't?
Oh, yeah. She was worshipped and prayed to.
Yeah.
I mean, y'all
know that.
It's sad.
I mean, do some teach that, I mean, that she was without sin?
Yeah.
Basically, that she's...
She got the assist.
Yeah.
For saving humanity.
The triple double.
How many dimes?
Double pass.
How many dimes did Mary have?
Oh my gosh.
She was pipping.
She just woke up one day and they were like, she was like confronted with this problem.
Yeah. It is sad to me because it takes away from it being the cot, like you end up like having to throw the baby out of the bathwater. I wish there was some way we could sort of recover. It is still a holy thing to think about. It's still an incredible position that she was in.
Mm-hmm.
And she is a Christian. Mm-hmm. So it's like, and there it is. She is a unique Christian.
She's a pig, you know.
Yeah.
How about it? I mean,
she's a leg,
you can't, I mean, Gabriel wasn't wrong
when
he said favored one.
Yeah.
He used that language, so he can't become more holy than Gabriel.
She was the one that, I mean, from Eve, every woman after her was thinking, am I going to be that one?
Yeah.
Am I going to be the one conceived?
It is interesting, in light of Barth and Doug Kelly's comment on the passivity of it, and it being like testimony to our humility and God's power, that they would like try to like pull up her and like make her activity in the virgin birth somehow meritorious. I was thinking, poor Joseph, he don't get any applause like that. He had to put up with it. And somehow he's not like co-redemptor or something.
Nope.
Yeah, I like the thought Jeremy Poe was sharing of like, more and more I study it, it's like the whole Christian doctrine is like all interwebbed. It's like all together. you don't get to just have, like you were saying, you don't get to just have the community. You gotta have the deity. You can't get that without the community. You can't get that without the virginity. Like, it's the whole doctrine.
Well, that depends on how you believe. If you believe correctly, that's true. But we've got these groups now that, like you were saying earlier, I mean, a number of men say that you don't have to believe in the virgin birth. You're fine. There's people that you don't have to believe in the resurrection. That's fine. So it's sad that.
This is a total segue. It's not like part of it today, but just I know me and Jeremy probably talk a lot about like stories and paganism and myths. How like there's a splinter. It's a form of idolatry. It's like taking a true worship and perverting it. You know. So there's some form of some splinter of truth in it. That show Mulan. The modern day children's, like, talks about the yin and yang, like, just this human desire for paradox and irony, like, seemingly opposite things getting together. Like, is there any greater manifestation of creator and creature together? You know, like, Jesus, divine nature, being without a human mother, his human nature being without a human father. But like, it's, if you want to take like paradox, like it's the ultimate paradox.
They'll all almost believe, I'm just talking about some folks even something to it, you know. But that Christ actually was a prophet, and he died on the cross, because that's really history. I mean, they can prove that historically, that, and it's documented that he was a prophet and he died on the cross. They don't believe that. But the fact that the resurrection was running great, or that he was actually Jesus Christ, Son of God, they won't believe that. The one God spoke to them.